I've got one point today, just one, and I want to drive it home. So look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, where they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The title of the message today is Armed and Dangerous. Armed and Dangerous. Everyone has heard of that phrase, armed and dangerous. Usually the phrase refers to someone who is packing a weapon, and not only that, he has a bad disposition and a bad attitude to go along with that weapon. I did a very quick internet search on the phrase armed and dangerous, and I found nearly 570,000 sites. The phrase armed and dangerous is used to refer to movies, books, rent-a-cops, even vitamins, and everything else that is imaginable. Naturally, I did not search all of the 570,000 sites. But the few sites that I did search had absolutely no reference to Christianity. Now, you're going to ask me, Pastor, how in the world could the phrase armed and dangerous even have reference to Christianity? Well, I'm going to show you from the Word of God momentarily. But let me ask a question. Have you ever wondered why Christians are so despised, so powerless, and so ill-treated? Well, one of the obvious answers is simply this. They are not armed, and therefore they're not dangerous. Now, I'm sure you've probably figured out that I'm not referring to a physical weapon at this point, but I'm referring to a spiritual weapon, one that is vastly important. In fact, the weapon that I'm referring to is so important that it is actually impossible to live a real, genuine Christian life without it. What is it? It's the mind of Christ. Look in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Watch carefully. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of the men, but to the will of God. Now go back to verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, I want you to note that this is a command to arm yourselves, and this command is clearly stated. In fact, in the Greek, it is a direct middle first aorist imperative. An imperative is a command. It is not something that is offered for advice or consideration. It is not something that you may accept or reject at your pleasure. It is a command, pure and simple. And so literally what he is saying in verse 1 is, I command you to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now, the word arm refers to weaponry. In fact, the Greek word is hoplizo, which is the verb. It's from the word hoplon, which is translated weapon in our Bibles. In fact, hold 1 Peter 4, but go back in your Bibles and look in John 18 and verse 3. Here you're going to see this same word translated weapon. John 18, notice if you would please verse 3. The Bible says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's the same word. Here in John 18, verse 3, it refers to physical weapons. But when he says, arm yourselves, he is talking about a weapon, but he identifies that weapon as the mind of Christ. Now, we are commanded then and exhorted to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. And you're going to ask the simple question, why? And the answer comes back, because only when we are armed with the mind of Christ will we be able to confront sin and our enemies then in a right and biblical manner. Now let me give you very quickly a breakdown of 1 Peter chapter 4. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the apostle is exhorting us to have the mind of Christ in order that we may cease from sin. In fact, he gives us two admonitions, or I should say one admonition with two reasons attached to it. One is in regard to Christ having suffered for sin. The second one is in light of a future judgment. That's what you read in verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And there, of course, in verse 1 you have where Christ has once suffered for sins. Now, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, he exhorts us to have the mind of Christ. From the approaching end of all things, he therefore urges us to sobriety, to watchfulness, and to prayer. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, we're to have the mind of Christ in order that we may exercise a biblical charity. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, we're to have a biblical mind of Christ in order that we may exercise biblical hospitality. In verses 10 through 11, that we may use the spiritual gifts rightly. And then in verses 12 through 19, that we may suffer under persecution for God's honor, God's glory. So note, if you would please, all of these Christian virtues that I've mentioned, that is holiness, watchfulness, sobriety, prayer, charity, hospitality, the right use of gifts, suffering under persecution for God's honor and God's glory, none of these are attainable without having the mind of Christ. That is, you cannot exercise any of these virtues correctly without the mind of Christ. Now, moreover, you and I cannot even face our enemies biblically and correctly without the mind of Christ. Have you ever wondered how it was that in the New Testament times, Christians were exceedingly feared, and today we are laughed at and mocked? Have you ever wondered why today that our great and glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is held in such contempt by our enemies? Let me just show you a few verses before I go further. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Acts chapter 2. Let's just start there. Acts chapter 2. And I want you to look at what the Word of God says. Acts chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 42. You could actually read several verses prior, but verse 42 will give us the idea. Acts 2, verse 42. And they, that is the Christians, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now note, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Note, fear came upon every soul, not just the believers, but even those around and about. Look in chapter 5 and verse 5. Here, of course, is Ananias and Sapphira who have lied to God. And, of course, Peter pronounces the death of Ananias and then later on Sapphira. But look what happens. Let's read verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart with the light of the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Now here's a man that just lied to God. You see, Barnabas had a certain piece of land and he sold it. And then he came and gave all the money to the apostles and said, look, just take this money and distribute it among the poor and the needy. Well, Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, look at old Barnabas. He's getting some honor. He's getting some glory. They too had a certain piece of land. But they sold it and then kept back part of what they sold it for and pretended like they were giving all the money to Christ. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You've not lied to man. You've lied to God. He said, Ananias, you didn't have to give any of the money. You could have kept it all. Or you could have kept part of it and gave part of it. That's not the point. The point is you've lied to God, and God killed him, and great fear fell on all the people. Well, skip down, if you would please, to verse 11, because the same thing happened to Sapphira's wife. The Bible says, let's begin reading with verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, watch, and upon as many as heard these things. Great fear not only came upon the church, but upon as many as heard these things. Look in Acts chapter 9, if you would please, verse 31. Acts 9, verse 31. And of course, this deals with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Notice, if you would please, the Bible says in verse 31, then have the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. This is after Saul was converted. And were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, I want you to note, whenever they abode in the doctrine of the apostles, whenever they were obedient and God did some miraculous work, then the early Christians were feared, because everyone knew here were individuals who were different and here were individuals who had the power of God. Now, if you look in Acts chapter 19, this is one of my favorite stories. In fact, I cannot help but laugh every time I read this passage. In fact, I think I want to begin at verse 13. And let's read it, because to me, it really demonstrates that our Lord has a sense of humor. Billy Sunday used to say, I know God has a sense of humor, because He made monkeys in some of you folks. Well, here it is right here. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them who had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now, these men weren't Christians, but they had heard Paul do this, and so they said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them, and they prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They tried to cast the devil out of the man, and the man beat the devil out of them. All right? Notice what it happens. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What is this passage teaching us? The same thing that Acts 5 is teaching us. You don't play with God. You don't mess around with the holiness and the righteousness and the power of God. Now, Great fear fell upon all those when God's people abode in the doctrine of the apostles. That is, they had the mind of Christ. I want to read to you an article that I received on the internet this week. I sent this article to some of you, so some of you undoubtedly already read this, but I thought this was so wonderful and so pointed that I wanted to incorporate it into this message. This article was written by Coach Dave Dobenmeyer, and I received it on January the 8th. And here is what he says. Now listen, it's about a typewritten page long. What is all this fuss about? Mad cow disease is nothing new. It has been poisoning America for years. It is an insidious disease, scientists tell us, attacking the central nervous system. The results are not immediate, sometimes taking years to manifest, but the results are devastating. It slowly hinders one's ability to think, leading eventually to dementia and the total loss of the power to reason. Is our meat supply safe? The headlines ask. Can you trust Wendy's and McDonald's? Can you be sure that the meat at your local grocery is not tainted? Just to be safe, maybe it'd be wise to stop eating meat. Perhaps we should ask pastors the same questions. Is the meat they are serving us safe? The church for generations, the central nervous system of America, has been ravaged by mad cow. Once the safeguard of our nation, she's lost her ability to reason. How else can you explain the inability to distinguish those who are churched from those who are not? Dementia is running rampant because we've been fed a contaminated gospel. Then he quotes Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now listen. The disease infected us quietly. Despite the firm warning of some of our veteran chefs, our seminaries were turning out a new breed of cooks with fancy recipes for a new casserole. It looked good. It tasted fine. And it appeared to have no negative effects on those who ate it. America, we were told, was ready for a new dish, one that could be easily prepared in the microwave. And we liked the new chef. He seemed like such a nice man. Surely he would not give us tainted food. Many pastors were leery at first, holding fast to the older, proven methods, warning about the dangers of feeding people this rotten flesh. But gradually, as they began to watch those short order cooks who served this meat grow larger churches, the temptation became too great. This new improved hamburger helper, flavored not with salt, but with the spices of diversity and tolerance, looked and smelled the same. But it was easier to digest than the food the pastors used to serve, and it required almost no chewing. 7-course meals were out and fast food was in. 3 points in a poem replaced fire and brimstone. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. So the churches did. The new, seeker-friendly menu was great for business. The cafeteria was full, and more customers were coming every week. A generation starving for spiritual nourishment was being spoon-fed poisoned meat. Consider the entrees these enlightened chefs served. Jesus loves you in spite of your sin. He will be your best buddy. Divorce is okay because God wants you to be happy. Jesus died to deliver you from poverty. He wants you to be rich. God made you gay. He loves you and so do we. Abortion isn't murder. It is a difficult choice between a woman and her doctor. Open hearts, open doors, open minds. Who are you to judge? All religions are the same. People just have different names for God. Sort of makes your stomach growl, doesn't it? Pardon my cold-hearted PETA pardon my cold-hearted heartedness, PETA, that is People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, but the chickens have come home to roost. Someone called the FDA. Some pastors are spreading mad cow disease, and America is losing her mind. Check the symptoms. Gays want to marry, and churches bless the union. In fact, we now have gays offering sacraments. Moo. 50% of all Christian marriages end in divorce, and the church crows about defending the sanctity of that union. Moo. We have condoms to prevent disease and abortion to prevent children. Moo. We educate our kids in godless schools, but rave about their sports programs. Moo. But why worry? Our attendance is up, and so is the Dow. Things are looking better. Mad cow has taken over. We're losing our minds. In the area where I live, Amish food is gaining popularity. Restaurants serving home-style cooking have customers standing in line. Sick of fast food and microwave dinners, Americans are finding something of value in the old ways of cooking. It has a more lasting taste, and as Grandma used to say, it sticks to your ribs. We need a new diet. The time has come when pastors must feed the flock something that sticks to the ribs. Listen carefully. Years of greasy grace have led to a dazzling showcase, but an empty stockroom. Rewrite the menu and include some of the old family basics. The soul that sins, it shall die. God hates the workers of iniquity. In righteousness doth He judge and make war. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Alexis de Tocqueville is credited with having said, I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world of commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her Democratic Congress and matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Any nutritionist will tell you, you are what you eat. America, look in the mirror. Do you really like what you see? Moo. Did he hit the nail on the head? Now, the reason we do not really like what we see is because what we see is unbiblical, ungodly, and unholy. Let me tell you what we have done in this country. This is unbelievable. But we have sired a generation of people who have never heard the gospel, who have never been taught doctrine, who cannot think or reason, and have no desire to learn or to be taught. You stop and think about that. We have churches on every corner. But the truth is, most churches do not have enough gospel that would convert a gnat. You can go to church after church and never be taught anything. The average Christian cannot even quote the Ten Commandments. The average Christian does not even know how many books there are in the Bible and could never, ever quote them. I have said to some people, just joking, of course. Most of you know I very seldom drink coffee. I don't really like coffee. I can drink some occasionally, but you know I have no desire for it. And sometimes I'm offered some coffee and I said, no, thank you. I'm a Christian. I don't drink. And they'll look at me and say, well, what's wrong with coffee? Well, I said, have you never read Hezekiah 3 and verse 15 says, thou shalt not partake of the coffee bean? Well, no, I've never read that. I said, well, check it out in your Bible. It's in the book of Hezekiah.
You know, it never dawns on them that Hezekiah was a king, not a book. There's no book of Hezekiah in the Bible. Well, they don't know that. And of course, I was just joking with them, but it's amazing. I've had people come back to me and said, you know, I can't find that book in the Bible. And then I get embarrassed because I really shamed them. And I said, well, there is no book in the Bible like that. But we have sired a whole generation that have never heard the gospel, who've never been taught doctrine, who cannot reason, who cannot think. And the sad part is they have no desire to learn. We have a generation that is a pleasure-oriented society that cannot even properly say, give me, give me, give me. They always say, gimme, gimme, gimme. They only know how to take. They don't know how to give. And the only danger they face is a danger to themselves, to their family, and to their posterity. They're not a danger to tyranny. They're not a danger to the New World Order. They're not a danger to sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. The truth is, they're dupes, they're pawns, they're serfs, they're slaves, and they don't even realize it. They're just a danger to themselves. You know what we failed to do? We have failed to grasp a simple truth. Are you listening? If we do not have the mind of Christ, the only alternative is the mind of man. Well, we either exercise a Christian worldview or we're humanists. We either have a biblical philosophy or we have a secular, worldly, humanistic philosophy. It's that simple. And the average Christian, you know what he does? He just simply plods along every day without thinking, without reasoning, without even considering Scripture. And all he does is walks in the wisdom of the world. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 3. Go to the book of James. Hebrews, James. James, chapter 3. And I want you to see that in this passage there is a distinction between the wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from below. James 3, beginning there with verse 13. Look at this question. In fact, let's begin reading at verse 11. Because I want you to see the contradiction. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? What's the answer? No, it cannot. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. Either a vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? In other words, you just don't mix those things. They are incompatible. And you will either have one or the other. It's that simple. So now he asks in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, that is a good conduct, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now watch. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. For this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now our Lord says, look, very carefully, you've got either the wisdom that is from below or the wisdom that is from above. You say, well, how in the world do I know which wisdom I have? Well, is it earthly? Is it sensual? Is it devilish? Is there envying? Is there strife? Is there confusion? Is there every evil work in your life? Well, very obviously, you don't have godly wisdom. You don't have the mind of Christ. Because in the mind of Christ, It produces a peacefulness, a gentleness, easily to be entreated. That is, no one has to beg you to do what's right. It's full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. There's a vast difference between the mind of Christ and the mind of man. Now, as a Christian, listen carefully. If you do not have the mind of Christ, you are unarmed and therefore not dangerous. He said, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. By the way, what did he say in Ephesians 6? Help me out now. That you're to take the sword of the Spirit. Is a sword a weapon? You take up the sword of the Spirit, explain it, which is what? The Word of God. If we arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, it's the same as picking up the sword, which is indeed the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn with me to several passages. I can quote these verses. I have quoted them in this pulpit 100 times. But I want you to see them. Look in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Look in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is it that plain? Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So Peter just said it, be armed with the mind of Christ. Here Paul just simply says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. We'll go back and then go forward. Look in Romans 12 once again. You've heard me quote this verse or these two verses innumerable times. But look carefully. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, that is, don't be pressed in the mold of this world, but be ye transformed, that is, literally, it's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. It means to go through changes. Literally, be you metamorphosized. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you and I are going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we must have our minds renewed. What does that mean? It means we must have our minds renovated. Look in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And the word there is anaeo. In the Greek it literally means to be, have your mind renovated. To have your mind reconstructed. Now, go back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And look, if you would please, at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they're not fleshly. Now, he is not condemning fleshly weapons. He's not saying don't have a rifle or a pistol or a shotgun at your house. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying, the type of war that he's referring to now, physical weapons are useless and worthless. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is your place of defense. It's where you hide. So, if someone came through that door, waving a .357 Magnum and firing it, I'm going to jump behind that bookcase. You say, that's not much protection. No, but it's better than what you've got, isn't it? Okay. I'm closer to it. I can get behind it more quickly than you. Now, so your stronghold is your place of defense. Now, watch what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling out of strongholds. Now, look. Where's our stronghold? Casting down imaginations and every high thing or every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, how many thoughts are you and I allowed that are unbiblical? None. What does that mean? That means we're required to have the mind of Christ. Now, I want to take the time to explain this. John Calvin, the old author of the Institutes, said it this, thusly. He said, we must learn to view life through the spectacles of the Scripture. The spectacles of the Scripture. In other words, when you're going to view life, you put on the spectacles of the Scripture and you start looking. Simply put, it means this, that we consider every issue, every act, every subject in light of what the Bible teaches. And we think according to what the Bible says. That's putting on the mind of Christ. Let me ask another question. Have you ever wondered about the divisions in Christianity? Now, I'm not talking about the divisions between the liberals and the conservatives. I'm talking about the divisions that exist between true believers. Have you ever wondered about that? Why in the world must there be so many divisions? Well, let me show you something. Look in your Bibles. Go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to show you a number of verses, and I want you to think about this. Romans 12. And notice, if you would please, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now look what he says. Be of the same mind one toward another. That is, we're to think the same things toward each other. Look in Romans 15 and verse 5. Romans 15, verse 5, and then verse 6. Romans 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now notice, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question, folks. I don't care if we're 50 strong, I don't care if we're 500 strong or 50,000 strong. What does he say? That you may with one mind and one mouth. As God's people, we are to be able to think the same thing and to speak the same thing, that we may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn right over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice verse 10. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, who had divisions, by the way, in it. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Wow. So he says the church ought to be together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Look in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Once again, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Note, be of one mind. Isn't that interesting? Now turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, just a few more, because I'm going to answer the question that I asked. Philippians, chapter 1. Look in verse 27, Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." They were to stand together with one mind. Look in Philippians 2 and verse 2. He said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Look in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 16. "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things." Look in chapter 4 and verse 2. Here were two women in the Philippian church that were having a little difference of opinion. And so Paul writes, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Sometimes I mispronounce their names and call them Odious and Stinky. But anyhow, he said, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." How do you settle these differences? Well, look in verse 5. We started out with it. He says, "Let the mind of Christ be in you." Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus." How could Euodias and Syntyche have the same mind? By each of them submitting their minds to the mind of Christ. Now, how in the world can you and I come up with one mind in the things of God? I'll tell you how. We each come to the Word of God. We study the Word of God. We see what the Word of God teaches. And we submit our minds to the Word of God. When you and I submit our minds to the Word of God, inevitably, invariably, we're going to come up with the same thing. If we're willing to listen, if we're willing to learn, we might not see it exactly until someone else begins explaining and showing, but then all of a sudden it dawns on us. We're to have one mind. And that one mind is the mind of Christ. Now, go back in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I told you I had one point today, and only one, and then I'm going to make some applications. But I want you to go back to 1 Peter 4, verses 1 and 2. I want you to understand that unless you're armed with the mind of Christ, you're not dangerous to sin. You're not dangerous to wickedness. You're not dangerous to tyranny. You're not dangerous to the new world order. In order to be dangerous, you must be armed. So he says in verse 1 of 1 Peter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So the Scripture then recommends to us a twofold likeness in the death of Christ. First of all, that we're to be conformed to Him in reproaches and troubles, and also that the old man being dead, we're to be renewed in a spiritual life. He therefore says, arm ye yourselves, or I command you to be armed. I command you to be invincibly and effectually supplied with the only weapon that will enable you to overcome sin and wickedness and tyranny, and that weapon is the mind of Christ. Now, let me give you some applications. And by the way, before I begin the applications, let me just say this once again. Without the mind of Christ, you're unarmed, and therefore you're not dangerous. Okay? Here's the first application. Look at verse 1. For as much then as Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Some of the strongest and best arguments against all sorts of sin are taken from the sufferings of Christ. All sympathy and tenderness for Christ as a sufferer are lost to you if you do not put away sin. He died to destroy sin. Now listen. And although Christ could cheerfully submit to the worst sufferings, He could never submit to the least sin. Christ had rather go through the sufferings of the cross than to sin. I want you to understand, secondly, listen carefully, the beginning of mortification is therefore in the mind. It is not in penance, as the Roman Catholics teach. It is not in hardships to the body. It's in the mind. Look in your Bibles. Hold 1 Peter 4, but go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look, if you would please, at verses 17 and 18. Let me show you the unsaved mind. Ephesians 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul tells these Ephesian Christians, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity that is in the uselessness and the worthlessness of their mind." Their mind is useless and worthless. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So what is it like to be unconverted? It is to be blind. It is to be ignorant. It is to have the mind alienated from God. You don't think like God. You don't act like God. Now what happens when God saves us? When God saves us, there's a marvelous change in our life. And we are brought off then from our old, fashionable, and delightful lusts and the common ways of the world and the vices of sin. And we're brought to the will of God. And our conversion then alters our mind, our judgment, our affection, our actions, and brings us therefore into the will of God. Why? Because our mind is renewed and we begin to think biblically and scripturally. May I remind you what Isaiah 55 says? God said in verse 8, "For my ways are not your ways, said the Lord, nor my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than yours, said the Lord." God is not going to condescend to think the way we think. We must learn to submit our minds and think the way He thinks. And that's what salvation is all about. God brings us back to a new way of thinking. He sets our affections on that new way of thinking. And our conduct then conforms to the way we think. Which brings me to the third application. The mind is the battlefield. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 23 and verse 7? As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you do not think rightly, you cannot act rightly. If you do not think biblically, you cannot act biblically. If you do not have the mind of Christ, all you have is the mind of man. Look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Watch carefully as I read verses 11 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Now I can pretty well tell you sometimes how Hobie thinks and how Hobie acts. How can I tell you that? Because I'm a man. And he's a man. So, it's what he says. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? So I can pretty well identify with what he does because I know what I do. I can pretty well identify with what he thinks because I know how I think as a man. Then he said, even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Ah, now the spirit of God is different from the spirit of man. Watch verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we didn't receive a secular humanist spirit, but the spirit which is of God, watch, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, that is, from the Word of God. Now watch, but the natural man, that is, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, that is, he that has been saved, judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Well, no one has been able to instruct God. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Where do we have the mind of Christ? In the Scriptures. And as we take the Spirit of God, as He indwells us, and we listen to Him and we submit to the Word of God, we have the mind of Christ. Now listen, what's the Bible say in 1 John 4 and verse 17? Because as He is, so are we in this world. If we are to act the way Christ acted, we must think the way Christ thought. We must have the mind of Christ. The fourth application is this. All godly Christians make the will of God, not their own lust and desires, the rule of their lives and actions. Let me say that again. It's very simple. All godly Christians make the will of God, not their own lust and desires, the rule of their lives and actions. Did you know that mortification is demanded in Scripture? Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon this earth. The word mortify is where we get the word mortician from. It means to make dead. Our lusts, our desires that are wicked, our sinful delights have been crucified with Christ, and therefore we're to reckon them dead and no longer live to those lusts, but live to the will of God. What's that mean? It means that you and I should always, it may be slow at first, but it means that we should be slowly but surely, constantly and continually developing the mind of Christ. How do we develop the mind of Christ? Because as we study the Word, as we hear the Word taught, as we hear the Word explained, as we hear the Word preached, we bring our lives into conformity to that Word. And we learn to think biblically and scripturally when we hear a subject. I don't care if it's abortion, I don't care if it's sodomy, I don't care if it's fraud, I don't care what it is. We say, let's see what the Word of God says, and my attitude toward that subject will be based upon Scripture. Amen. I'll give you a good, clear illustration of what it does not mean to have the mind of Christ. Presidential candidate Howard Dean said that it was his Christian faith that led him to embrace sodomite marriages. My dear friend, may I tell you, he does not have the mind of Christ. For had he had the mind of Christ, he would have said with the Word of God that he that lieth with mankind, as with womankind, is to be put to death. Because that's what the Bible teaches. If you have the mind of Christ, you think biblically, you think scripturally, you think accurately. Now let me tell you something, folks. What error cannot stand is exposure. What a lie cannot stand is the truth. And the greatest weapon that you and I have at our disposal is learning to think biblically. Have you ever stopped to entertain this thought? If you know what the Bible teaches, you're not going to be deceived. You're not going to be led astray by all these promises of the politicians, the New World Order. You follow me? You won't be. Why? Because you know the truth based upon the Word of God. You have the mind of Christ. What did he say? I command you, arm yourself with the mind of Christ. The greatest weapon that we have is being able to think and to act biblically and scripturally. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Teach us, build us up in the most holy faith. Enable us, Lord, to think more scripturally, more biblically, and to bring our lives, our thoughts, our actions into greater conformity to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you would like more information or to order other books and tapes, write to Pastor John Weaver at P.O. Box 394, Fitzgerald, Georgia, 31750.